Today I get to preach about my second most favorite subject. My most favorite one is Christ. And none of us could say enough good things about Him, for sure. But the second most favorite is God's love for people, drawing Him into a group that you are experiencing now in a measure. And that is Christ's body, His church. Anybody who's ever been impacted and had their life changed by Christ ends up connecting to other believers. And that's part of the Lord's wonderful wisdom and plan for our lives. Doesn't leave us as an isolated person, but connects us to other people. And we really need that health to know the Lord well. Early in my Christian days, I was very slow to connect to other believers. I don't know why. Something didn't hit me, and probably it was a prideful, selfish thing for me not to do that. My basic attitude was this: I had Christ, I had the Bible, I had Christian music, I was going to heaven, I had the forgiveness of sins, so what in the world would I need other people for? You know, they would just get in my way. What a prideful thing that is. It's like the story of the wife who was poking her husband and said, honey, aren't we going to church today? He said, I don't want to go to church today. Why don't you want to go to church? I don't know the music. The sermon is ill-prepared, and no one talks to me. And he said, give me one good reason then why I should go to church. And she said, because you're the pastor. So if you've struggled with getting here, we all can identify with that. And when you think about what God does through other believers, though, I would say in my life, probably, and your life, if you would examine a little bit, most of what you've grown in terms of your faith, most of the ways you've grown in your faith has come through other believers. I would say pretty much for myself, 75 to 80% of how I've grown in Christ is because of other Christians. They encouraged me. They prayed for me. First Bible I ever got was from another believer saying, here, this is good for you. You should read this. Okay, it was another Christian who invited me to church. Probably 80% of what we do really comes through other people. Even if we say, well, I kind of grow on my own, you know, reading God's word. That's great. You know, somebody else wrote that word for you. Somebody else put it in a bookstore for you. So you could go get it. So you are not as strong as on your own as you think. In fact, you're very weak on your own. And you can't say you don't need other believers. You do need them, and you are to be connected with them. And so Jesus loves the church. Don't miss that. Christ has a passionate love for the church. Do you love the church? Do you love other believers? It's something you might want to grow into. If there's a point of hesitation. And each one of us could share stories, I'm sure, of not only blessings that other believers have been to us, but also sources of headache and pain and difficulty that other believers have been to us. But we have been the same to them. And often God will put people in your life so that you have an opportunity to practice forgiveness, to be patient, to be faithful. And those qualities will come when you're around others. You're not going to be learned about forgiveness all by your own self. Or kindness, or commitment, or faithfulness, or mercy, or anything else. You'll learn about those things when you're connected to other folk. And God will grow you. He's very faithful to do that. So just a pep talk about the church. You see the church at its best in the book of Acts, and you see the church as it fell down in the book of Acts. So here's a couple things to consider. Whatever else you may have heard of your brother and sister in Christ, some of the things that God's word says about the church. And it's good to replace the truth with any selfish and sinful ideas you have about the church. You can just say, Lord, my ideas aren't good. God knows what the church is. I would often like to tell the Lord, Lord, let me tell you what I think about the church. God is not interested in what I think about the church. He died for the church. He builds the church, His people. So He calls me to follow Him. Put away my selfish, sinful ideas and go with what the truth is. That's His plan. And so this is what's true about you as a believer in Christ, connected to others. You are the body of Christ. Now, somebody said, you see that group of people over there? They're the body of Christ, you would say. My goodness, I've heard good things said about people before, but that's about one of the highest compliments I've ever heard. To call a group of people the body of Christ certainly would be a gift of grace and mercy to be called that. You are God's temple, God's house. And Jesus, it was said this about Jesus when He cleared the temple. Remember that time He overturned some things and straightened everything out? It was written that it said, God's zeal for His house consumed Christ. You think about how the Lord feels about His people today. He has zeal for that, for His people. I saw zeal on Friday night. There was a ball game I went to, and it was a close game, and one of the coaches went out to meet with the team. And he started flailing his arms around. I thought he was going to run the ball the next play. Okay. And he's yelling at the kids, not in a, you know, condemning manner, but he's cheering them on. You could do this. Come on. You know, you could do this. And I'm thinking, this guy has zeal for that team. You know, Jesus has that kind of enthusiasm and passion for all of you who believe in Christ. I mean, He is in there. And see, He's going to run the next play with you. Face the next challenge with you. Zeal for God's house consumes Christ. Could you ask God to build that enthusiasm into your own life for the people around you? It's like the old country preacher. He preached to about 20 people every week. You know, so and this is what he said. He said, don't forget. He said, there's 21 good reasons every week to come to church. The first is Christ. And the others are the 20 other people around you. And he was biblical. You come to give honor to God. And to how can I be a blessing to the folks around it. Zeal for God's house consumes Christ. It starts to be a part of what we're thankful and enthusiastic about. And in addition to that, we're called in the Scripture, not just the house of God, but the bride of Christ. If you've been at a wedding or perhaps you call your own, it's like God the Father throws a wedding. And Jesus is standing where the groom stands, right up front here. And Jesus, as the groom, waits. And we, as sinners, come down the aisle, ready for a time of decision and commitment. And God the Father turns to Jesus and He says, do you, Jesus, take these sinners as your own? And what does Jesus say? He says, I do. And then God the Father turns to we sinners and says, do you sinners take this Savior as your own? And we say, we do. And we came as individuals, but we go up the aisle as one, united to a great Savior. Paul, when he thought of marriage, he said, the two become one. This is a great mystery, and I take it to mean Christ and the church. So Christ is one with you in a way that's even stronger than a husband and wife relationship. I mean, He is one with His people. And what a blessing that is that He would drive us to follow Him. That's what the Bible says in today's lesson. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Okay? One in heart and mind. If you've known anybody to any great extent, sometimes you can sense that you're one in heart and mind. I guess in a modern day of saying that you're on the same page. Or when they're about to say something, you say, I know what you're going to say. I'm feeling what you're feeling. You know, you kind of have that one heart. That Christ would give us a heart after Himself like that. That the church's unity and togetherness is based on our common connection to Christ. Tozer said that it's like a big orchestra learning to play together. Sometimes in an orchestra, the trumpet takes over. They're brassy and they're, you know, playing real loud. And everybody tries to get in tune with the trumpet. The trombone says, that's enough of that. So the trombone starts playing. I always like the trombone. At least you can get some movement in the thing. Big sign for the trombone. How about the timpani? Don't mess with the timpani. They can hit out. They can knock out the, the other ones just by booming away. Well, that's everybody doing their own thing. Pretty soon, somebody pulls out a tuning fork. Says, "Hey, here's a tuning fork. Ding." He says, "That's perfect pitch." Is everybody connected to the Jesus' perfect pitch? There's no other source of togetherness other than Him. A lot of times we try to make togetherness based on our giftedness or our preference. Some people like a lot of prayer in church. Not enough prayer. They say, "That wasn't church, not enough prayer." Some like a lot of singing. "That wasn't church, not enough singing." Usually the preacher likes a lot of preaching. "That wasn't church, not enough preaching," you know. If you get a gift out of balance, the story is it's the preacher who comes to church to hear himself talk. That's very bad. And so when we come to worship God, we could think, is this for me? Is this so I'm pleased? Or is this for so God is pleased? And if He's pleased, I could come and give Him the praise that He so richly deserves. That's the point of gathering. That's why John Calvin said there's no unity as in Christianity outside of connecting to Christ. Only He's the one that can make us one. All other sources of unity are false and fake and temporary. They're a passing fancy, you might say. So Christ is our unity. I remember in grade school, second grade, the teacher yelling at the class, something I never heard before. She said, "Eyes front and center. Don't be a bunch of scatterbrains." Scatterbrains? I didn't know what that was. Shook my head to see if my brain was working. But she explained it to us. I was poking the guy on my right, poking the guy on the left, making fun of the gal behind me, doing my spelling while the math was going on. But to be focused on the one brings health. In your own life, when you have many, many ultimate allegiances, you have a divided mind and a divided heart. And there's no rest for your soul because your mind's racing around. Should I do this or this or this or that? When you're focused on the one who deserves your commitment, Christ, and you say, "Now, I'm focused and I'm healthy." As a Christian, don't be a scatterbrain. Don't be a scatterbrain. Focus on Christ, your source of unity and your source of health for your own soul. All the believers were one in mind and heart, the Bible says. And Scripture goes on to say, no one claimed anything of his own. Now, that's a great picture of stewardship. No one claimed anything as their own. We think, well, it must have been hard to share what they had. It was a good thing to share what they had. Guy had a donkey, he let somebody else use the donkey. Had a house of two rooms other people could use. A great perspective on being a part of God's people is, I claim nothing as my own. Even in child dedication. Wonderful that, Vicki and Ted say, this is our child, but he belongs to God. Hopefully we've all done that with our own soul. Oh, this is my soul, my talent, my ministry, my church. Well, you don't claim it as your own. Have your health in Christ. And Barnabas is put in the Scripture as being a good example of that. How to be a healthy believer, Barnabas is given as an example. He sells a piece of land and puts it at the apostles' feet, really as an act of worship and sharing. Okay? You share your life with others. That's a healthy thing to do. So Barnabas did that. He sold the land. He put it at the apostles' feet as an act of worship and sharing. And he was called the Son of Encouragement. That's a pretty good name. Some of you may have been called, in a fit of anger that somebody called you, "You're a real son of something or other."
I don't know if anybody's ever called you a son of encouragement. That's what everybody called Barnabas. Son of encouragement. They thought, as soon as I'm around Barnabas, I feel closer to God. That was God's call for his life. That's God's call for your life. And the same word that Luke uses for encouragement is the same word the Apostle John uses in reference to the Holy Spirit. That we know God himself is a great source of faith and strength and comfort for each one of us. And God will work through you in such a manner that when people are around you, they'll say, I feel stronger about my faith in the Lord because of you. You being a son of encouragement. Can you imagine God would use your life that way? He certainly does. You know, there's a ministry of presence that's underestimated. That as you're just around other people in any context, if you send them a blessing in some manner with how you treat them or you're praying for them, you come to church, for example, you might not talk to too many people. You might pray for somebody across the aisle who you think, I hope that person's doing okay. They look pretty concerned today. Or you pray for their family. You're being a son of encouragement. You're making God's people strong and healthy with the Lord working through you. Could you imagine that the Lord of the church, Jesus, has the nerve to tell you what to do? He does. He has good nerve to tell you what to do. And he says, love one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. All good things that God will put in your soul for other people. I'm glad when I'm around Barnabas, I feel close to God and strengthened in the faith. And God wants to turn each one of us into a Barnabas for others. And then the opposite example of Barnabas is also given in the scripture. He's the good example. Now we have the bad example. That was Ananias and Sapphira. They came to God and they said, this is for God. Okay, my heart, my life, and also this land that I sold. Everything's for God. Everything belongs to him. That's right. You know, they were also public in their profession. And yet the Bible says they held back something for themselves. They held back something for themselves. This belongs to God, but inside it really didn't. And the Bible says that God at that point just moved in. And I don't know whether it was because they felt under conviction. Again, if you picture it at a wedding service, that you're standing here and maybe you're not ready to make a commitment or you don't love the person you're marrying. And the preacher says, and do you? And you say, yeah, I do. But inside, you know you don't. You might as well just drop at that point. So we as Christians, as we come to God and sincerely before him say, yeah, Lord, you're number one. This is my whole life is for you. I really mean it. I really, really do. And inside we don't. We almost experience a spiritual death. Boom. How can we go on? We're like Ananias and Sapphira. Before we leave the sanctuary, we're dead. We don't even have to wait to get influenced by the world to go in the wrong direction. We've made our choice right in the context of his body. We're goners. And the Bible says great fear seized the whole church when that happened. So, you know, a question to ask yourself, you're in church today, are you afraid yet? That really a time with God, is it going to be yielding to God everything? Heart, soul, mind, strength, future, all the relationships, all the vocations that we want to grab for ourselves, or we say, no, this is really for God. Make me a Barnabas, not an Ananias and Sapphira. And if you could connect it back to a time of a wedding or commitment. There was a wedding here yesterday, and I thank God for another pastor who gave these illustrations. But he said, You know, at a wedding, the minister never asked the groom, how do you feel about your wife today? Or how do you feel about this girl over here? Because if he was honest, he would say, she certainly is beautiful today, but I'm kind of afraid. I don't know if I'm ready for this, but I've showed up. You know, I'm ready to say yes. And today she looks beautiful. I'm not sure what she'll look like tomorrow morning. Those things. And she's thinking the same way. And if he never asked the bride, hey, how do you feel about him today? How do you feel about him? I feel good about him, but there's going to be days where I can't figure him out. I mean, he is, you know, as dumb as they are created to be. He's clueless when it comes to relationships. But he doesn't ask them how they feel. No. He addresses their will. And he asks the man, do you take her? Do you take her, yes or no, to be your wife? And the minister asks the gal, do you take him? Yes or no? Do you take him to be your husband? And they both, in a great act of nobility and honor and commitment that everybody admires and says, yeah, that's where it's at. They say yes. And so as a member of God's people, I ask you just out of your periphery vision, you know, and the people who God has blessed you with and made you a part of. Do you take your fellow Christian to be a part of the body of Christ with you? Do you take them? I'm not going to ask you how you feel about them yesterday or today. Do you take them? And ask the rest of the body, do they take you? And through the grace of God, they say yes. Yes, we do. And in a great act of nobility and honor, which is a reflection simply of the mercy and grace of God, people walk together in a daily relationship pretty much, and then on into eternity. Now, only God can do that. Don't think it's going to happen just because you're connected to the same 20-year history, or you know, carry the same denominational name for that matter. Only God can do that. And certainly He's able. So when He connects you to His Son, know very much He connects you to other believers that He will bless you with, and you will bless them. And just like that early church, you'll say, we were one in mind and in heart, because our minds and our hearts were toward Christ. And we couldn't get any stronger than that. Some say, well, I'm looking for something else, you know, in church. I'm looking for something else. Who are you looking for besides Christ? He's the best. The Alpha and the Omega. It was said the early church praised the living God, and much grace and mercy was upon them. And God waits to continue to work through your life. Might you commit to His people in every way, and do so within the context of your personality. I know one of the things we push in our church is Sunday school to connect to others, you know, praying together, meeting together spontaneously. Small groups, people are very reluctant to share in those. But there are sources of health that God can say, and I feel one in mind and heart. These folks are Barnabas to me, and I am to them. And God won't be stopped through working through His people. It rolls on until eternity comes. So be at peace with God. Be one in heart and mind. And if it takes great fear to seize you to do that, God will use that fear in a good way. I want to, in closing, share that, you know, the fear of God, God will never make you afraid of others. So that should open doors for fellowship. Boom, boom. God will never make you afraid of other people. God will make you afraid of him. That'll be a good fear. So let's pray together as his children today. Father, thank you for your genius in drawing people to what you call the body of Christ. And it is a growing experience, Lord, in every sense of the word, to belong, to spend time together that will last to eternity, to pray for one another, to love one another, to challenge each other so that we're basically sometimes just learning patience and forgiveness. Those are all good things. So help us to grow in our commitment to you by an act of the will, just to say it's great to belong to Christ and to the body of Christ. Encourage each one here, might they feel the love of Christ and be those Barnabases one to another. That's our desire, as only you can make us your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.